We're going to read God's Word at this point. Turning to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And we will read from the verse number 39. Luke chapter 6 and the verse number 39. And we come to read, and I will be coming to preach a little later on this 39th verse. And it contains a parable. Some of you, well, most of you, I trust, remember that a few years ago I preached through the parables. But this is one that I didn't preach, and the Lord laid it on my heart this week to preach it tonight. And trust the Lord will bless as we come to it, both now in the reading of the Word and then a little later in the preaching of the Word. So Luke chapter 6 and the verse number 39. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. And we'll end there. We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own word. And let's all open our Bibles, please, to that chapter from which we read, Luke chapter 6. Thank our brother for his help, and we trust God will draw very near and meet with us now as we gather before him around his word for this time. So let's just bow in prayer, and then we will come to the Lord's message as we find it here in this verse. And we pray that God will help us and meet with us in a very definite manner tonight. Let's all unite our hearts in prayer before the Lord. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt help us and bless us as we come now to thee and wait in thy presence. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt give help from the throne and come with power over this gathering. May we know the fullness of the Holy Spirit. May we know that presence that he gives, that help that he contributes to the soul, to the mind, as we take up the Word of God. O Lord, shut us in with thee for a time, and breathe on as we pray, and meet with us now around the Scriptures. O Lord, deal with souls, speak to hearts, minister to us. May there be a work done, may there be fruit that will remain. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, for we pray this all for his sake and for his everlasting glory. Amen. Verse 39 of this chapter, Luke chapter 6. And the verse says, And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Now in the preface of this verse, the Holy Spirit informs us that its contents are in the form of a parable. It says there, And he spake a parable unto them. And then the rest of the verse states or presents to us the parable in these words, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? It certainly may be said that this is or must be the briefest and the most concise of the many parables that our Savior proclaimed during his earthly ministry. But while it is precise. It deals with a most important matter that deserves our most serious attention. The subject in view in these words is that of the serious risk that is involved in following the instruction of false teachers of religion. The Lord compares such teachers and their adherents to the blind leading the blind. And then he asks a perfectly reasonable question, shall they not both fall into the ditch? Now that is, of course, what you call a rhetorical question, in the sense that it answers itself. Yes, they will both fall into the ditch. Those who teach false doctrine or another gospel, for that's what the verse is all about, and those who espouse that teaching of the false gospel are going to fall together, and they are going to perish in the ditch of destruction. The Lord then proceeds to enforce the importance of his warning by declaring in the next verse, the disciple is not above his master. And by those words, he means that generally speaking, the hearer cannot be expected to know more than his instructor. That is generally true. Those who listen to teaching or preaching, they don't know what the preacher should know. They don't know perhaps things on the same level as he should know them. And therefore, if people listen to and imbibe unsound teaching, we do not expect them to become anything but unsound themselves, both in their beliefs and certainly in their spiritual state. So verse 40 is adding to what the Lord is saying in verse 39. Now the warning that the Lord delivers here does deserve very, very close attention. In every age, the amount of eternal damage that is done to souls by blind and darkened false prophets cannot really be calculated. The number of souls who are lost as a result of taking in another gospel is fearful even to contemplate. You see, a man who either does not know the way to heaven or teaches another way to heaven than the way alone that does lead to heaven is most certainly not going to lead his people to heaven. And therefore the individual who continually listens to the false prophet, to another gospel, runs the risk, the very serious risk, the very huge risk of being eternally lost. And therefore, if the blind lead the blind, they are certainly going to fall into the ditch. Now that warning that is very serious is enforced by other scriptures, as we should well know when we read the Word of God. We have other verses where the Lord warns us about these things. And furthermore, the apostles advise us, for example, to prove all things and to test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into this world. We have as well the example of the Bereans, those people who actually took the teachings of none other than the Apostle Paul, and they examined what Paul had to say for its soundness and for its reliability by the Scriptures. They took his teaching to the touchstone of the Word of God, and they examined it to make sure that what Paul the Apostle was preaching and teaching was truly in keeping with divine revelation and in keeping with God's precious Word. And therefore, in that way we are shown that we should test what men say by the touchstone of God's precious Word. So those who blindly follow falsehood from the blind guide and who do not examine what they have to say in the light of Scripture, they are without excuse. If souls continue to believe teaching that is clearly proved to be unbiblical and to be false, then they should not be surprised that if at the end of the day, as they will fall into the ditch. In the light Therefore, the meaning of this parable, it is very obvious that the Lord is addressing the issue of what the Bible calls another gospel. And by inference, our Lord impresses upon our souls the need to give heed to the true gospel, to the only gospel that will save the soul, because there is only one gospel that will rescue a man from his sin and save him from that sin and deliver him from going down to the pit. That's mentioned right here. It is the true gospel of grace and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And from this parable, therefore, we are actually able to glean much that is of use to us, not only in avoiding the false gospel, but also in understanding and embracing the true gospel. Both must be pursued. We must avoid and reject every message that would cause us to fall into the ditch. And at the same time, we must also espouse the genuine gospel, the one gospel of grace, to the saving of our souls. You might say, what is the point of bringing such a warning from your pulpit? Why should you draw our attention to a verse like this? Well, of course, first of all, because the Lord laid it in my heart. But secondly, because we live in a day of great deception. Many false gospels, many false prophets, many messages being preached. And I'm not talking about a way out there somewhere in the world, in some remote place, but right here in our own land, and across our own nation, right here in the Ballymena area, the false gospel is going out. A message that does not bear any scrutiny in the light of Scripture in terms of its reliability or its biblical basis. Rather, it fails altogether when examined in the light of Scripture. There is a great proliferation of false gospels and other ways being presented, and therefore these are very relevant words, and these are very serious terms, and this is a very appropriate warning even for us here tonight. Even for Christians to be on their guard and be on the alert against the false gospel. But those sitting here tonight who are not saved, you need to realize that if you take in teaching that is false from some source or other, and multitudes do, as we've already noted, then you run the risk, the awful risk of what the Lord says here, falling into the ditch, being lost forevermore, and perishing in your sin. Look with me at a number of facts that arise from this verse that would help us to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are four simple things I want to bring from this text under four very straightforward headings. First of all, there is a description. The reference to the blind here is really a descriptive term. The Lord obviously is talking about spiritual blindness, not physical blindness. And he's using the word blind here, or using the term the blind, as a metaphor or as a figure of speech, because he's talking about those who are spiritually blind. And we have already noted that it's a reference in the verse or in the little parable to both the deceiver and the deceived. It talks about the blind, that's the deceiver, leading the blind, that's the one who is deceived. But keep in mind that this term, the blind, is used in Scripture on a wider scale with reference to man in his sinful and in his fallen condition. There are different verses, many Scriptures indeed, that make this absolutely clear, that in man and over man there is a blindness. That in humanity in general there is a darkness. There is this inability to see. And therefore, when I talk about a description in regard to this term, the blind, I'm referring to the state of mankind. Yes, included in that, more specifically, there is what the Lord warns about here. The blind, the deceiver leading the blind. And we'll be touching that as we go through this message a little more. But right now I want you to think about the fact that man is blind. And generally speaking, indeed universally speaking, that is the state of the human race. Now let's look at some verses that will help us to see this and to understand this. I want you to go with me to Ephesians 4 and the verse number 18 to begin with. Ephesians 4 verse 18. And here we have a verse in which there's a build-up of terms that are really very, very solemn. And the Apostle Paul here is talking about men and their sin, about their lost condition. He begins in verse 17, we'll just start there. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And the word vanity means emptiness. And it's not that Paul is saying they're not intelligent or they don't have an intellectual ability. But what it's talking about is the emptiness, the vanity of the sinner's mind because of his spiritual state, which he then goes into in more detail in verse 18, having the understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, in that verse, there's a build-up of terms. A tremendous presentation of this matter of the vanity of the sinner's mind. The emptiness of his mind in the spiritual sense. He just can't see. He can't understand. He will not grasp the truth. And the reason is, his understanding's darkened. He's alienated from God. He's ignorant of God, and it's all because of the blindness of his heart. And what a build-up of terms, as I say, you have right there in that verse. Let's go to another one quickly, because there are so many I want you to look at here that we could go to tonight if we had time, that are all important. But here's another one, 2 Corinthians 3. And look here at how this matter of the description of man as being spiritually blind is brought out. 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 14. It says, but their minds were blinded. Now there you have the very words that tie in with what our text is saying, because the word for blinded here in this verse, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 14, is essentially the same word. Can the blind lead the blind? Here it's a verb. But their minds were blinded. He is talking here in particular about the Jewish nation. He goes on to say, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Now think about those words. The Jew reads the Old Testament, and to this very day he does. But there's a veil over his mind, and he can't see the truth. He can't understand it. He can't grasp it. It's all because he's in blindness and in darkness. But those words can be applied to all men. Never mind that nation. All nations can receive this description here that Paul uses when he says, their minds blinded. A veil over the mind. So that even when men take the Bible and start to read the Bible, there's a veil there and they can't see Christ and they don't see the truth. Very solemn words. It goes on to say there in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You see, when sinners are brought to Christ, the veil is removed because Christ is the light of the world. And Christ is the one who delivers from this darkness and this blindness. And to the unconverted in this meeting tonight, that should give you great hope. Because you might be struggling and wrestling within yourself, wondering, what does this all mean, this gospel? This description of me as a sinner and my need of a redeemer and all of my danger. You might be struggling with all that and trying to get a hold of it. Oh, if you'd only turn to the one who is the light of the world, you would start to see things. Because Christ is the light. And you need Christ. Go with me to another verse. Back to Ephesians. Well, forward to Ephesians it would be. Ephesians 1, verse 18. And here's another angle from which the natural spiritual blindness of the sinner is presented. Look at it, Ephesians 1, verse 18. And here the Apostle Paul is telling Christians now what has happened to them. And he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And again, those are marvelous words. Here we note what happens in the new birth. Notice he uses wonderful language here, great terms. The eyes of your understanding being opened. Do you realize, dear sinner, that your eyes have, or your soul has eyes? The understanding is a faculty of the soul. And you've been told right here that your understanding has an ability to see, but the problem is there's a blindness over your eyes. The eyes of your soul have been darkened, as we've already seen, and therefore your eyes need to be opened up. It does not mean, you see, when you're to study the Bible, that man doesn't have spiritual eyes. What it means is his spiritual eyes are shut, they're darkened, they're blinded. And these people in Ephesus are being reminded of what the Lord had done for them. He says, he's opened up your eyes. He's given you understanding. Light has dawned in your soul. And now you can see and grasp the truth, the great miracle that the Lord performs in a sinner's life and heart when he opens up the eyes of the understanding. And then one final verse, 2 Corinthians again, chapter 4 and verse number 6, in this occasion. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 6. And there you have this tremendous statement from the Apostle Paul: God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, men and women, and unconverted people especially in this meeting, notice from all these verses that the Bible is accurate and true, and therefore the observation I've made is right, that there is a spiritual blindness over the hearts and the souls and the minds of men. Mankind is in a state of blindness. Taking that description, the blind. There you are. And you must see yourself as God describes you. You're blind. You're unseeing. You cannot understand. You cannot grasp the truth left to yourself. And no, if you were left to yourself, sinner, without receiving light, and the same with me or any other person, we would all fall into the ditch. And of course, if we listen to nonsense and deceptions and false gospels, our fall into the ditch will be hurried even all the more and will be hastened on. And oh, what a fall that will be. But man naturally has got enough blindness in his soul to cause him to stumble into the ditch of hell. It's a serious thing. The danger you're in, we'll see more about that a little later. And he is blind, of course, because of a sinful fall. This is the fallen state of man that's been described in these verses. The fall that occurred in the Garden of Eden. When this blindness came down over the soul of Adam and has been transferred by natural generation to all the progeny of Adam. Here we are thinking about what's called origin, or the transferring of natural sin, in the sense of what Adam experienced is passed on from father to son and from mother to daughter. We pass it on to our children. It's in our very makeup. It's in our constitution. This blindness, this darkness. You don't have to teach your children to disobey. You don't have to teach them to follow out the follies of the world and sin. They do so intuitively. They do so naturally because they are blind and their souls received by the transferring of sin down through from generation to generation. But do you know that Adam had a perfect understanding before he fell? Because he was made in the image of God and he had light within his soul. He had all the light he needed as a creature of God, so that he loved God and he served God And he wanted to do the will of God until that terrible day when sin entered his heart. And of course, that's an inexplicable mystery. But sin entered this man's heart and he disobeyed God and immediately he fell. And blindness came over his soul. You study Genesis 2 sometime. And you know the story, you know the account there of how the Lord brought the animals to Adam and he named them. We should not pass that reference by lightly. We should not gloss over it and not endeavor to understand what's being said there, because what's been said there is remarkable. It is an illustration of the ability that Adam had and the light that he had in his soul and the mighty intelligence with which he was endowed. As he understood the mind of God and the will of God, even for the creatures. And this is a statement of fact. God brought all those animals to Adam, made in his own image, and Adam named them every one. And down through time, isn't it a striking thing that nobody has been able to change the names of the animals, because the names suit the creatures. And those names were given by the first man. And then not long afterwards, he's in his blindness, he's in his darkness, because he has surrendered to the devil. And he has submitted to deceit. And he has disobeyed God. And darkness has come down over his soul. And you see him in Genesis 3, and all the marks of darkness are there. He attempts to conceal his guilt. He furthermore runs away from God. He hides from the Lord's presence. He's unwilling to face the truth, and even more so to accept the blame. And beyond that again, he goes so far as to place the blame on God. Now you mark those steps that are a revelation of Adam's blindness and you'll see them repeated in the case of every human being who lives without God. I haven't time to go over them, but you take the last one. For Adam essentially blamed God for the situation. And we should not joke about it. And I mean about what he said when I quote it to you. When he said, "The woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree or the fruit and I did eat." You see, men and women, what Adam is doing there is he is abdicating his own responsibility. And not only is he blaming the woman, he is blaming God, because he said, "The woman you gave me, she led me into this." And that was a lie, because Adam was standing there beside Eve when she took of the fruit. For it says earlier on, "And her husband with her." He was there. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 1 Timothy chapter 3 rather, that Adam was not deceived in the sense that he was standing right there and he saw what his wife did and he didn't stop her. But he followed on. And therefore, he willingly and deliberately disobeyed God and the darkness came down. And therefore this blindness is there because of the fall, because of a sinful fall. And this blindness is in the human race because of a satanic fall. That's how you sum it up. A sinful fall, a satanic fall. And I want you to go with me now back to 2 Corinthians 4. To that great chapter, the first few verses. 2 Corinthians 4, and Paul's talking here about his own ministry. He says in verse 1, "Seeing we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not. but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And what he's saying in those two verses is simply this. And he says it by the grace of God, without any boasting. He's simply saying, I try to be faithful in my ministry. I endeavor to preach the word of God in the right way, not deceitfully, not by handling the word of God in some underhand manner, but I want to do it faithfully. Why? Verse 3. For if our gospel be hid, what he's saying is, if I'm not faithful and I don't present the gospel truly, therefore I hide the gospel in that sense. And he says, if it is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now there's the awful tragedy of people sitting under a false gospel. The preacher doesn't believe the gospel at all, but in this sense he hides it. And he's hiding it from those who are lost. And why are they lost? Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Do you see this? This blindness again is mentioned. There's the blindness that comes from the sinful fall of man, and there's the blindness that results from this satanic foe. Sinner, the devil is your enemy. And God is telling you here in this verse, that not only are you blind in your soul and dark in your soul, and that's why you're living the way you live, and that's why you disobey God, and that's why you're going down the road to hell. You're not only blind in your soul because you're a fallen human being, but you're blind because the devil has brought over your soul a darkness. He blinds those who are not believers to keep them from being become believers. To keep them from seeing, to keep them from coming to know Christ. Sinner, there's a battle for your soul. Understand it tonight. This is the terrible situation you're in. This is the description that God gives of you. You're blind. And we've seen much about this and the sinful fall and the satanic foe and all those little details I've left with you. But it all adds up to this. You are an individual for whom at this moment there is absolutely no hope. As you continue to listen to your natural bent or bias of soul, and you continue to follow the ways of the world as they are engineered and manufactured by the devil. The devil has a multiple number of ways of blinding people through all the pleasure crazes and all the distractions that he can generate and bring before you. The devil is your enemy, and the devil's out to destroy your soul, sinner. And you need to awaken up to that, because the blind are going to end up in the pit. There's a description here. And then there is a danger. And it's specifically this. The Lord refers to the blind leading the blind. And we have given some thought to those words already. Spiritual leaders who are themselves blind of heart, who lead or guide poor blinded souls in spiritual matters. But the words underline, you see, the great danger in which they are placed as they live in a world where so much spiritual darkness reigns. In other words, it's the danger of being utterly deceived. It's the danger of being led astray into the eternal ruin that will ultimately result. And that danger is because of various aspects of the evil patterns that exist in the spiritual world. And I want to emphasize, I want you to understand what I'm saying. When I refer to evil patterns that exist in the spiritual world, there are many of them. They've been there from the time that man fell. The fall was that great apostasy from God. and that terrible apostasy at the very beginning, then its ramifications began to spread like wildfire as time went by and the human race grew. The poison of sin was in the soul. The darkness is now upon the heart of man. And my, it begins to develop and grow and become more and more intricate and more involved. And the pattern of evil, it grows and develops down through time. And to this very day it has continued. And my dear friend, at our day it's worse than ever before. That danger is because of the abandonment of divine truth. When Adam fell and when the devil led him astray, it was because he abandoned truth. You remember the very first thing that was said by the devil? Hath God said? And he sowed the doubt. And Eve swallowed the bait. And from that moment onwards, in fact, that is really, you know, when the fall took place, in a real sense. Once Eve took in what the devil had said, already she was fallen. You see, that's why she ate of the fruit. It wasn't that the eating of the fruit caused her fall. She already was fallen. And Adam was already fallen. Because as I've indicated, he listened to his wife and thereby listened to the devil. He's not listening to God. He has abandoned truth. And the abandonment of truth is what has continued down through time and continues to this very day. Because every false gospel and all false religion exist and can only exist because the Bible has been abandoned. Truth has been rejected. There will be no blindness, no deception, no darkness if truth prevailed and truth were given obedience. The prophet Isaiah, well, God through Isaiah says something very important quickly. In Isaiah chapter 8, look with me in that chapter at this verse, verse 20. It says this, to the law and to the testimony. That's God's word. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. God underlines to Isaiah and therefore to us that the court of appeal, the final court of appeal, the only court of appeal, is the law and the testimony, which is a description of God's word. And God says, if they don't speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. My friend, God is making it so clear here, this danger about the blind leading the blind. And the danger is that the situation is that the danger is there because the Word of God has been abandoned. And when you abandon the Word of God, it is not to go into a vacuum. And I want you to look at this carefully. 1 Timothy 4, and look at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, and that's God's Word, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And look at those words. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. A day of apostasy, Paul warns about it here. It's future as far as he was concerned. And we don't know exactly when the fulfillment of this might be, but it certainly is being fulfilled today to some degree in the latter times. In later times, Paul says, men will depart from the faith. But listen carefully. When a man departs from the faith or from the Bible, it is not to stand still. It's not to remain, as I say, in a vacuum where he doesn't believe anything. It's to give heed then to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Once you abandon the book, you open yourself up to this awful danger that's right here. Being led, a blind soul, in the darkness of your sin, being led farther and farther astray, farther and farther away from God. And you will be swept away to shipwreck altogether if you do not obey and turn away from that darkness and that deception. Your blindness will increase and it will multiply. And then let me also say, that danger is due to rejection of Christ, as well as rejection of the Bible. You might say to me, may I just pause here and throw this out? You might say, well, preacher, I don't reject the Bible. I believe the Bible. The question is this, have you obeyed the Bible? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you come to Christ? Have you sought for mercy on the ground that God lays down in this book? And if you haven't, if your answer is negative, then you've abandoned the Bible in a certain way. You're not obeying God's truth. And furthermore, you're rejecting Jesus Christ. And those who reject Christ open up their hearts to another Christ and another gospel and another spirit. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 11. You see, if you take the cults, you take the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, who, by the way, try to pass themselves off as not being a cult, but they most certainly are, or any other cult you care to mention, do you realize that they all started because someone who was their leader, or a few who were their leaders or originators, they abandoned truth, and they rejected something about Jesus Christ. That's how they all started. All these cults, let's get this straight, they all started within professing Christendom. The founders of them all were professing Christians. They weren't out there in paganism. In that sense, they were right within professing Christendom, every one of them. And now look where we are with them all. And Christ is rejected in every one of them. And Paul does warn, as I say, of another Christ, another gospel, another spirit. Sinner, you are living in a very, very dangerous world. And your soul, therefore, is in jeopardy. Because listen to me. There not only is a description here, the blind, there's not only a danger here, that is the blind being led because of the abandonment of Scripture and the rejection of Christ, but there is a direction. Think about the terms. The blind leading the blind. The words make it very clear that they are going in a certain direction. They've been led along a particular path. And that's true. You preach the true gospel, and the objective is to lead people on the right path. But you preach another gospel, and the outcome is that they will be taken in another direction altogether. And that direction has certain features to it. In terms of what is being said, let me give you a few of them, and you'll find they're all around you today. There's a message that is preached, that's taken people in the wrong direction, that highlights and promotes the works of man as the basis of his salvation. It's a message in which there's no call to repent of sin. It's a message that contains no warning of the wrath to come. That somehow or other underlines the doctrine of eternal punishment. That tells man either there is no hell or there is no eternal nature to hell or duration of hell or there's soul sleep. There are all these different ideas and they're all a rejection of that truth. So you start there and you think your way through it with me. Man can save himself. Human effort, human works, human merit. The work of Christ is set aside. The atonement is undermined. There's no call to repent of sin. It leaves people very comfortable. They can live the way they are. They can do what they like. They can commit adultery and get drunk and do all these things, and yet they are looked upon as being on the road to heaven. Ah, my friend, we live in an awful day when these things are happening. And there is no hell, you see, according to them, to the blind who lead the blind. And therefore, people are being taken in a direction that is characterized by the most blatant rejection of the very basics of the gospel. That brings me to my final thought. There is a description. The blind. A danger. And then we've seen there a direction. But listen, a destination. What does it say? It says here, shall they not both fall into the ditch? The word for ditch here in the original language means pit. Shall they not both fall into the pit? In the Bible, the pit is often employed as a figure of hell. And essentially and ultimately, this is what's in view here. This is the destination. Shall they not both fall into hell? That is the end. In terms of where the blind and their blind leaders are going to be, they both fall into the pit, into hell. The awful end of the blinded soul. The awful end for the one who rejects Christ and the gospel of grace and takes in somehow or other the idea, the notion that works will save, or I can live as I please and get to heaven at the end of the day, or there is no hell anyhow, so why worry? And a multitude of other falsehoods. Take all that in, sinner, and this is your final end. You will fall into the pit. Because what you need to do, therefore, is flee to Jesus Christ. And there may be some here tonight who wouldn't entertain for one second the guidance of a blind leader. And you might say, well, I'm very orthodox in what I believe. I believe all those things, preacher. You don't worry about me. I want to tell you tonight, orthodoxy on its own will take you to hell. That's a form of blindness. You might say, I'm a good, strong believer in this, that, and the other thing, and nobody's going to ever dissuade me of those things. Ah, my friend, if you stop short of Jesus Christ, you are blind. And your orthodoxy, though it may have many commendable features to it, is leading you to destruction. And that's all you have. Falling into the pit. Plunging into hell. Going down to the depths. Perishing forever. This is the ultimate end, the destination that awaits every sinner without Christ. Tonight, give heed to what the Lord says and turn from all that's false, which you may have invented in your own heart, even turn from it and get to Him who is the truth and the way and the life, and escape the wrath to come, and cast yourself upon the dear Son of God, and He will save you. Let us bow before the Lord. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's all continue in that mode of prayerfulness and reverence before God, and before His throne of grace. Let's look to the Lord for help here in these closing minutes. There are those here who need the Lord. If you will turn to Christ, He will save you. He will deliver you. And I pray that you will truly turn. I'm here. I can give you time after the meeting is over to sit down with you in the minister's room and help you with these issues, these matters of your salvation. I know that there may be people here who are troubled and anxious and realize their need of Christ. And therefore, I would urge you to take that step tonight and come to the Savior and make it known that you wish to do so, even as you're leaving, and I'm down at the door. Lord, deal with souls, we pray. O God and Father, we cry to Thee to use Thy truth, to use what we have seen tonight to bring sinners out of their darkness and their blindness, to bring them to Christ, who is the light of the world, the embodiment of truth, in whom every saving benefit is found. Draw souls to the Savior. Answer prayer, we pray of Thee. Give grace this night. Work with power, we pray. And we'll give Thee the glory. Part us with Thy blessing. Remember the next meeting out in Donegal. Bless Mr. Laverty as he preaches there. And Lord, keep the solemnity of eternity over our souls. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Spirit be with every child of Thine, both this night and forevermore. Amen.